Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that there are things we can be absolutely certain of, things that you have revealed to us through your word. And so we thank you for this book of Romans. We thank you for the glory of the gospel that we see, the glory about Jesus and what he has done, your wonderful gifts to us of grace. Help us now to not only understand them with our minds, but to live by them, to live in them day by day. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful experience when you get up high sometimes to look down and you see what is below you. And so I remember going to, going to Mount Sulphur, just outside Banff in the Rockies. And we climbed up, and then at the top, you just had to turn around 360 degrees, and you saw amazing vistas laid out before you. Just wonderful. If you go up to the top of the Shard, which I haven't done, but I can imagine you get a wonderful view of London. And you see the sights of St. Paul, the Houses of Parliament, Tower of London, the Oval, Canary Wharf, and so on and so on. Just get a wonderful view over it. Well, what we're trying to do today is just to get up high and look out over the landscape of God's grace that is revealed in the book of Romans. John Stott says about Romans that it's the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. If you want to see the glories of the gospel, read Romans. And I think when we see clearly what Paul is showing us in Romans, our response will be, first of all, to be full of praise to God. What amazing riches of grace. He has just showered on us because he loves us. We'll also be humbled. We'll recognize we didn't deserve this. We haven't done anything to earn this. God has just showered this on us, and we've simply just opened up our lives to receive it. And then it'll motivate us to spread this gospel. This is good news for everyone. I can't keep it to myself. I dare not keep it to myself. I have to share it with other people. It's good news for everyone. So let's just remind ourselves of what we've been looking at. We've looked at coming under God's grace. We've looked at living each day under God's grace. And if you go on in Romans, God's grace overflows. And then the last chapters are to do with a church shaped by God's grace. Let's just read Romans 7, verse 24 to chapter 8, verse 4. And I think this, in a way, summarizes a lot of what Romans is about. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the first chapters deal with how do we come under God's grace. And when you read those first four chapters, they should really humble us. They should remind us that really, we don't deserve anything good from God. But he has been wonderfully generous to us. And so we see our need of God's grace in the first three chapters. And Paul looks at three groups of people, and in a way, it summarizes everybody. So that the first group is people who decide they'll do whatever they like. I don't care what the rules are, I'll do whatever I like. And I guess the younger son in Luke 15 is an example of that. I just do what I like. I don't care about anybody's agenda, never mind God's agenda. I'll do what I like. The second group of people is the good person who says, I want to live a good life. I'll do my hardest to live a good life. Now, they don't necessarily believe in God, but they are trying to do good. And then the third group is the person who has God's law and tries to keep God's law. Now, this could be the Jew, who he's talking about in Romans 2 and 3, or it could be the person who goes to church regularly, who knows their Bible very well, and they want to do what the Bible says. And I think the older son in Luke 15 summarizes that sort of person, that they want to live in the right way. They know what the right way is, and they want to live in that way. And I think Paul recognizes that these three groups of people, in other words, everybody, is guilty before God. And I think he summarizes in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, where we stand. Romans 3, 19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's the summary of where human beings stand before God. We are all guilty before God. But, God has shown grace to us. He has shown amazing love towards us. John Stott says that grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. And God has done that. He has cared and he has stooped and he has rescued through his own death. And so we see in chapter 3 the cross of Christ, where Christ fully deals with the penalty and power of sin as he dies on the cross. And that's why every Sunday we remember the death of Christ. We celebrate communion, because that's the only way we can be safe before God. And we receive this grace by faith. We come to Christ trusting in him for forgiveness, to be put right with him. We are justified. We were in trouble. God had mercy on us. Jesus came, and we have trusted in him. We've opened up our lives to him. I don't know if you've seen the film Gravity. It's not a great film, but it's about two people in space, and there's an accident, and they go drifting off, and George Clooney goes drifting off forever. There's no hope for him. In a sense, human beings are like that. We are drifting, and we will drift into eternity without God, without hope. All we can look forward to is eternal death. But Jesus came so we could be attached to him. We could be drawn into the ship, which is safe, and we could receive life. And so coming under God's grace is recognizing, I need help. I'm in trouble. And I put my trust in Jesus. And then I come into God's wonderful world of grace. Well, then the chapters go on to how we live each day under God's grace, chapters 5 to 8. And Paul is continuing to unpack the riches of God's grace. And these include, first of all, being united to Christ. I'm joined to Jesus. There's nothing that can separate me now from Jesus. I belong to him. He is mine. I am his. Joined together. And so in chapter 5, he talks about we were in Adam. What characterized us was sin and judgment and death. Now we are in Christ, and what characterizes us is forgiveness and righteousness and life. In Adam, in Christ. We are joined to Christ. And then he further unpacks that in chapter 6. We were united in Christ's death. When he died, it's as if we died with him. Well, we died with him to the penalty and power of sin. And when he rose, we rose with him because we've been united to him. And then in chapter 7, he says, we were released from the law. The law stood over us, condemning us, exposing our sin, judging us. But we've been released from the law, and now we are bound to Christ. So we are united to Christ. And then also we have the Spirit, God's empowering presence. And the Spirit is the one who makes real to us all that Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. Jesus did a wonderful work, and the Spirit takes all that and he makes it real to us so that we have new life with new desires, new ambitions, new focus. It's interesting listening on the radio to an interview with an Iraqi doctor who fled from Iraq. His father was kidnapped. And he came as a doctor here, started working in a hospital, and then wanted to train as a psychiatrist to help people back in Iraq who had suffered terrible trauma. And then he wanted to become a British citizen. And so he took the test, and he said the day came when they were declared to be British citizens. And he said, it was a wonderful day. He said, I felt I was born again. New life, new beginning. Well, that's what the Spirit does. He gives us new life. Now, we don't have to go through a test. We don't have to have a long period before we are born again. When we trust in Jesus, that time, we are born again, new life, new ambitions, new focus. The Spirit also empowers us to keep God's law. Chapter 7, we saw we have no power to keep it. We're powerless because we're sinners. But the Spirit comes in and he enables us. He gives us the desire. He points out things that are wrong so that we put them right. And then he empowers us to obey God. And then he gives us the assurance of being God's children. We are loved by God, and that we can face suffering with hope. Wonderful gifts of grace, united to Jesus, God's empowering presence by his Holy Spirit. And then quickly, just looking ahead, which we haven't looked at, and maybe next year, we will, or Jamie and whoever's here, might look at chapters 9 to 16 of Romans. But chapter 9 to 11 is God's grace overflowing. So just a quick taster of what's there. And those three chapters often are avoided so that people will preach Romans 1 to 8 and then 12 to 16. We'll skip over these. Because there are difficult issues there, like election. Why don't more people believe? The future of Israel, and so on. And so one commentator says, Romans 9 to 11 is as full of problems as a hedgehog is full of prickles. So people avoid it. But another reason why people avoid it is that it's full of Old Testament quotations. One third of all Paul's quotations from the Old Testament in his letters are here in these three chapters. One third. And so people say, well, I can't understand why he's quoting that, and so let's skip it. But we do need to see Paul's love for his people. He loved the Jewish people. They had rejected him, they had made life difficult for him, but he loves them. Just listen to what he says in chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Paul weeps as he thinks about his own race, and he says, I'm prepared to be condemned by God if that meant the Jewish people could be saved. It's like Moses in the Old Testament. He had the same heart. I don't know that I could say that. Could I say that about my neighbors around me? I'm prepared to go to hell if they could be saved. And then he goes on in chapter 10 to say, I'm praying for their salvation. And then in chapter 11, he says, God has not rejected them. Yes, they've turned their back on God, and as a result, many Gentiles have been brought in. But how do you think it will be when the Jews then come to faith in Jesus? What impact will that have on the whole world? And so we see something of his heart for his people. And I think this stirs us to pray much more for family members, work colleagues, neighbors, people in this community. And with confidence, God hasn't rejected them all. God wants them to be saved. And then also we see God's election and human response. And there is mystery in God's election. Why does he choose this person and not that person? And Paul grapples with that. Those are questions that have come up. But the reality is, none of us deserve God's mercy. There is not one person in this room here, there is no Christian in Reading who deserves God's mercy. But God has chosen you and me and others here in Reading. Why? We don't know. He's chosen us. But there is also human response, and we have to respond to the gospel. And so some respond to it and some don't. Just look at Romans 10, verse 9 to 13. If you believe with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's grace overflows to some unlikely people. And Paul was included as one of them. And then the last chapters are a church shaped by God's grace. If we have received God's grace, the evidence should be there in the way that we live. And so Paul talks about it becomes evident in the way we use our gifts. If I'm concerned to build up my brothers and sisters, then I'll use my gifts to build them up. If it's showing mercy, if it's teaching, if it's evangelism, whatever my gift is, I will want to use it for the good of other people. That shows grace. And God's grace has been poured out on us with his gifts. God's grace is shown as we love one another. And Paul was writing to Jews and Gentiles, and there sometimes was friction between them. They disagreed about certain things. And so he has a number of chapters looking at issues which divided them and says, no, no, you must love one another. And one of the evidences that we belong to God, a God of love, is that we love each other. And so that's what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How do people outside know that God is a God of love? How can they believe the message that we speak about God showing his love through the giving of Jesus? Well, they will see the evidence as they see us loving each other, although we disagree, although we come from different backgrounds, all sorts of differences between us, but that we really care for each other and love each other. That'll be a powerful evidence to those outside. And then the church will be committed to mission. Paul wants their support as he wants to go on into Spain to take the gospel. If you have been touched by God's grace, you will want to be involved in mission. That's the evidence. You won't just want to keep things to yourself. Well, that's a quick summary of what we've looked at and then looking ahead into the rest of Romans. And as Paul, in chapters 1 to 11, has surveyed the riches of God's grace, he can't help but just burst out in praise to God. He has examined different things, different elements of God's grace shown to us. And then he bursts out in praise. And so our response should be that we want to worship God with our lips. Let's read Romans 11, verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has surveyed the riches of God's grace, he says, I just see their amazing wisdom. I see God's judgments just wonderful. And he can't keep quiet. And he bursts out in prayer. And when you and I grasp the riches of God's grace, we can't help but sing and pray. We can't help but tell others. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And we share what God has done, what he's given to us in Jesus. You see, Paul has been dealing with theology, what God has done, what God is like. And then that becomes worship. And worship without theology quickly becomes idolatry. If my worship is all about me and how I feel and what God can do for me, it quickly becomes idolatry. And our world is all about me. And the sad thing is that as Christians, we can become all about me. But you see, Paul in Romans here, he's all about God and his grace, what he has done, what he has given. And when our eyes are focused on that, then that then drives our worship. But at the same time, theology which does not lead to worship becomes dead and lifeless. If all I'm doing is studying Romans, and I want to get the doctrine into my head, but I don't actually worship God, it very soon becomes dry and academic and lifeless. See, worship and theology belong together. The theology drives my worship, but theology must lead to worship. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. And so John Stott says, our place is on our faces before him in adoration. That's the right place, to fall down before God and say, you've shown me amazing grace, and I want to just worship you for what you have given to me in Jesus. But not only do we worship God with our lips, we also are to worship God with our lives. And so before Paul begins to talk about how we use our gifts, how we love each other, how we deal with differences, how we go out in mission, he says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The only right response to God and what he has done for us is to offer every part of ourselves to God. We offer our bodies, consecrated bodies. I think every day we need to say to God, here I am, every part of me, all that I think and see and hear and what I do, where I go, I want to please you in all of that. And then we need to have our minds renewed. So easy for our attitudes to be driven by what's around us. And Phil shared earlier the problem in Brazil. And it's a worldwide problem. I saw it in Zambia, growing up there. I see it here in England. We are easily squeezed by the world around us. And so J.P. Phillips says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. And as we take up God's word, this is what he has revealed to us. Not only about what he has done, what he is like, but how we are to live. And as we read it, we are to allow the Spirit to take it and to renew our thinking, so that what we hear each day is filtered through God's word. Is that right? And otherwise, we're easily going to be drawn off, whether it's to do with areas of sexuality or consumerism or whatever it is that we are being bombarded with, we're slowly going to be drawn off. We need our minds to be renewed. Phil talked about growing up in the church here. And I've grown up in a Christian home, been to a Christian school, read the Bible for many years, and we can so easily take for granted this wonderful book. Yeah, we know its stories. On the radio this morning, maybe you heard it, just a little clip about the impact of the Bible on the German language. Martin Luther's translation really revolutionized the whole German language, and the impact on the English language. But the Bible has been squeezed out. And so many people, they read maybe Paradise Lost or Shakespeare, and they don't know that much of it comes from the Bible. And then this person gave an example of an Iranian who had recently come to faith. And she came up to her And she crept hold of her arm and she said, "Jesus is kind." And then she took the Bible and she pointed to the story of Jesus and the lady who had an issue of blood, and Jesus healed her. Jesus is kind. And it was almost as if this lady was talking about somebody who was her friend, who had been healed by Jesus. It was so real to her, it was living. And I think sometimes we can lose that. And we need to have our minds constantly renewed by God's word. Just listen to Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward." If you want to be made wise, if you want to be revived, if you want to have something that is certain, take God's word seriously. Study Romans, but study the rest of the Bible as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you above all to what it shows to us about Jesus, about your grace shown to us in him, your love for us in giving your Son, and the incredible achievement of Jesus on the cross as he died for our sins in our place, as he rose from the dead, the wonderful gift you've given to us of your Spirit. And Lord, we do want to be those who worship you with our lips and with our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit. Amen.